that's what we're aiming at. The Lord might reveal his glory through the preaching of his word. Well, my title comes from a question I asked myself, and I heard other people ask when I was a young Christian, why are Calvinists so boring? As most of you know, we went to all sorts of Bible churches, charismatic and otherwise, and the very far ends of both as well, looking for reality. And it seemed to be that all the life seemed to be on the charismatic side, and yet we were being drawn to the doctrine of those who were labeled Calvinists. We heard this label Calvinist. Both groups used it, one of themselves, and the other group used it a kind of disparaging way of the other group. But it did seem as if those who had this label Calvinists and used it of themselves seemed to have reduced the love of God to kind of understanding the doctrines of grace. That's definitely the way it looked to me at that time. So on one extreme, Calvinist was a badge that these people wore, apparently signifying they had a deep grasp of biblical truth. And on the other extreme, Calvinist was a derogatory, a dismissive term for a particular type of person who dressed smartly on Sunday, carried a big black Bible, and seemed to be horrified that anybody in church might sway when they're singing or raise their hand or clap. And as when I shared these concerns, I remember the early days with one member of a Reformed church. He said to me, "Oh yes, we are right, but we are dead right." Well, were the charismatic churches lively because, as somebody said, yes, there's lots of life, liveliness and noise there because that's what you get in the shallow end of the pool? Well, were they right in saying that, or were the Calvinists deadly dull because that's what Calvin taught, deadly dull things? Well, you need to know what a Calvinist is. A Calvinist is somebody who has the same huge biblical view of God that a man called Calvin had. Calvin was a French Christian, had to flee France because of vicious persecution. When he was in exile in Switzerland, he wrote lots of things, but one of the most sensational things he wrote was his Institutes of What Christians Believe. But the interesting thing is, not just that he wrote that, which is exceptionally detailed, but he wrote it for one reason. This reason: his French brothers and sisters were being garrotted and guillotined and burnt, and Calvin wanted everybody to know what these people who were being martyred believed. That's why he wrote it. He wanted everybody to know this is what these people are dying for. When he was in Switzerland, he never preached less than 7 times a week. I've heard young ministers say, "Oh, I can't keep up with the workload, preaching twice and doing a Bible study midweek." Well, he never preached less than 7 times a week. He lectured 3 times a week. He wrote books, letters to suffering Christians. He visited, despite suffering from gout, kidney stones, spitting blood, and chronic migraine. The man was captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. He once flung his arms around the bread and the wine because he knew there was a VIP in the congregation who wanted to take the bread and wine, and Calvin had excommunicated him because of his unhelpful lifestyle. And when the man came forward, Calvin flung his arms around the bread and the wine and said he was prepared to die rather than give this man bread and wine. Here was a man who was extreme because of the love of Jesus Christ. Now then, you may not like labels like Calvinist. Remember a man who's become a friend of mine now, when I first met him, he said, "How do you get on with those Calvinists?" I said, "Well, actually, I think I'm one of them. I think I am a Calvinist." You may not like the label, but all Christian, you need to know what you believe, don't you? You need to know what exactly you believe. All Christians believe God's a God of glory and God of love and God of justice and God of mercy and so on. What's different about Calvin? Calvin, even more than Luther — Luther was 25 years older — Calvin, even more than Luther, believed that the glory of God, or the majesty of God, or the holiness, the godness of God, that bigness of God, that drove everything. If the attributes of God were spokes on a wheel, there was no doubt in Calvin's mind what was at the center. The holiness of God, the majesty of God, the bigness, the sheer godness of God drove everything. His love, his justice, his mercy, everything. Now, do you see that? Do you understand where he was coming from? So, in Calvin's thinking, the difference between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, if you like, was not the way they dressed or the hymns they sang or their posture in singing, what they did. The difference was their view of God. He had a huge view of God. Now, I could go off and explain why he differed with Rome, but that would be probably take us too long. So to dismiss Calvinism or Calvin was tragic, because the many of the people I met in the early days dismissed him because they thought that he was as dull as the people they were dismissing. And yet Calvin, there was no more experimental Christian than Calvin. He believed in conversion. Jesus came to you. Oh, you didn't just agree and take a load of things. You know, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or there we are, sign on the dotted line. No, Christ came to you. He wasn't boring. You couldn't be boring if you knew God like he knew God. And you believed that God now knew you. So by definition, to answer my question, my title, why are Calvinists boring? They can't be. They can't be. Because they've experienced God. They've experienced God. And once they've tasted, they want more. Let me quote another famous Calvinist, Jonathan Edwards, 18th century. When you see honey on your bread, he says, Jonathan Edwards, you don't need logical deductions. You can logically deduce, oh, let's have a look at the chemist in the back, let's look at the viscosity of this and the color. You could do that, he said, but you don't really need any of those logical deductions. Taste it, then you'll know. And Jonathan Edwards was saying, following on from Calvin, saying, what you need to do is taste God. Taste him and see how good he is. And when you've tasted, even though, as Packer said, even though it's inexplicable, but you know you've tasted, you know what he's like. So what does that mean? It means that many then, when I was converted, 1988, and many today who say they are Calvinistic are not Calvinist at all. They can't be, because if they are dull and boring, and that's the accusation level at the Reformed Church often, if they are genuinely dull and boring, they cannot possibly have Calvin's view of God. Impossible. It's those who logically deduce, yes, though God said that, therefore it must be true, therefore that's true, therefore that's true. Those are the people who are boring. Let me try and illustrate it. I changed the names. It's a real story, but I've changed the names. And I hope nobody knows these people and can work out who they are. Ben and Betty are an item. They've been going out, right? They hold hands, and they sit on Pantycaillin and gaze at the moon and things that people do when they're an item. And then they decide they're going to get engaged. They plan the wedding in a year's time. 2 months before the wedding, Ben comes to see Betty, knocks on the door. I'm scared I'm making a big mistake, he says. I need time to think it over. Let's postpone the wedding. Well, she's devastated. She is gutted. She loves Ben. About 6 weeks later, Ben knocks at her door. I'm so sorry I've hurt you, Betty, he says. I've realized I really do love you. I really do want to marry you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Well, now then, do you think she'll be dull and boring at that moment? Heart was broken. Now he knocks at the door. She still loves him, and what she's been longing for happens. He comes. He tells her that he loves her and he wants to be with her till the end of his days. She's not going to be dull. She's not going to be bored or boring. And so when a Christian knows God loves not just the world, he loves them. And died not just vaguely for anybody who fancies giving him a try, but he died for them. they won't be Dylan Bowden. It cannot be when you realize what's happened. Now, I've heard many lovely testimonies in my time as a Christian, but I have to say I've heard loads that were tedious and dull. The worst ever was in a special service for a pastor, and a man was giving his story. It was a Calvinistic church. He was giving his testimony as the longest serving church member or whatever it was. He'd been a member for 30 years, and his testimony was, well, I came here 30 years ago, and it all made sense, so I've stayed. Well, I'm glad it makes sense. I'm not surprised because it's the Word of God, but I'm glad that he sees it makes sense. And he went on to say how he'd got involved and he'd become a deacon and all those kind of things. But, you know, I felt like screaming. I literally did feel I could have spoiled the night for everybody. Stand up and say, hang on now, you agree. But let's not confuse you agreeing with it with being born again. Let's not confuse the two things here. I'm glad you agree, but let's not suggest for a moment that agreeing with Christ is conversion to Jesus Christ. Agreeing there's a door is not the same as opening it and going through. Now, there is a door. I remember a Sikh coming up to me in a university in Cardiff many years ago now, and say, hey, this gospel is blackmail, he said. It's blackmail. God is only holding a gun to my head and telling me, unless I trust his son, he's going to send me to hell. I said, hang on, if there's a fire here tonight, and you are panicking, we're all panicking, and I tell you, there's a door. That's not blackmail. I tell you, there's one door. You want to get out, there's your one door. I said, that's not blackmail, is it? There is a door. But agreeing that there's a door is nothing like going through it, is it? Now, the question you have to ask yourself, and I want to ask you now, is, do you agree there's a door? If so, have you actually gone through the door? You know John Stott's story? The door was there, he said, I'd push prayers underneath it, I'd push coins through the keyhole in collection, but I'd never considered flinging the door open and welcoming him in. So what am I talking about tonight? I don't care if you label yourself a Calvinist or not, or perhaps you don't like labels, fine. But you need the experience of God that this fella had. He was on to something. That's why he worked himself to death, literally. He died at 54, I think, worked himself to death. He knew he had new life. He knew it. And nothing could shake it. He knew he had new life. When he wrote to those Christians about to be burnt in France, and he wrote to them and just said, what he said was, it looks as if God is going to be glorified now in your deaths, in your martyrdom. Let me tell you this, he said, focus your whole mind on God, and then not a drop of your blood will be wasted. That's the kind of man he was. He believed that this was the Bible, it was the Word of God, but God can come with his Spirit on it. Word and Spirit. Listen to Philippians. For me to live is Christ. Listen to Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians, praying that the power to grasp the width and length and height and depth, the love of God, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You believe that? You believe that? You read it, and yet, look at us. Look at our land. Colossians again. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. 1 John 5. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Not mere logical deduction. Not mere agreement with what God says. Though if you don't agree, you're in serious trouble, because it is true. It's the Word of God. The Word, as far as Calvin was concerned, the Word, which was the Logos, Jesus Christ, came alive in his soul. Now, yeah, he couldn't explain it. He didn't want to explain it. He couldn't explain it, but he said, well, when that happens, you will know it. Okay? Maybe you're with me so far, and you're saying, but actually you read from Psalm 92. Are you going to use it at all? Is there any text anywhere on the distant horizon? Well, there is, and this is what gripped me. I wasn't looking for it. It was in my quiet time. In verse 14 of Psalm 92, There was my text. I can't overemphasize, you should read the Bible systematically. Read it all, no matter how long it takes. Some people do it in a year, some people do it every two or three, it doesn't matter in one sense, but you must read it, and God will speak to you. You can meet, as Calvin believed, you can meet God through his word by his spirit. Personally, so in verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And as they do so, you notice in verse 15, they will declare the Lord is good, the Lord is righteous, the Lord is upright, the Lord is wonderful, because he is their rock. There will be times when their knees will tremble, but the rock won't budge. And because he is their rock, they're on the rock. In fact, he's in them. Because the rock they stand on doesn't budge, they're safe. And therefore, even though the motto there might sound daunting, and even though some of us are getting old and we get tired, I'm tired today, I don't know why, I'm tired, even though we won't be able to do as much as we get older, the soul, our soul, can still bear fruit in old age. You see, in verse 4, they sing about the things he has done, the works of God. Well, what's he done? Well, what's he done for you? You know, again, I remember being in a meeting and saying, I'm going to pounce on some of you after and just ask you, what has God done for you? And you see the heads fall, people open. I don't see them. I don't pounce on them. We should be waiting, shouldn't we? We should be queuing up and say, oh, ask me. Like the donkey in Shrek, shouldn't we? We should be, pick me. We should. Pick me. We should. What's he done? He's done great things. Listen to this now. 1954. Congo. Simba uprising. Simba, you know, meaning lion. But there was all these, they were thugs, weren't they? They were rebels. And they were going through a particular village. They were just setting fire to every house and killing every single person. They came to the missionary compound. They saw 26 armed soldiers surrounding the house, the missionary compound. So they said, oh, we won't bother with them. There's no, we don't want to fight. We just want to kill everybody and steal everything and rape everybody we can. So they moved on. Years later, one of the Simbas had been converted to Christ, came back to the village, deeply ashamed, obviously, deeply ashamed. Came back, of course, they'd killed everybody except them, those in the missionary compound. Came back and went on to the missionaries, and said that he'd been saved and he was repentant, and said, you know, really, we would have killed all of you except the 26 soldiers were guarding you. Of course, the missionary said, there was nobody guarding. Yeah, there were 26 armed soldiers. No, there was nobody there. Oh, well, that's weird. That was what put us off. Anyway, about 10 or 15 years later, one of the missionaries goes back to Canada on furlough and shares this astonishing story. And the pastor says, what date was that? They give the date. The pastor had kept a journal, a diary, you know, all the years. He looked it up. He said, it's interesting. That night, we had a prayer meeting, yeah? We were praying for you. There was 26 people praying. 26 people prayed. See the great works of God? We've no idea what he's doing half the time. But what he's doing is always great. And there is these people, it could be you, why not you, still bear fruit, even when they're old and doddery, even when they can't remember where they've left their glasses or their Bible or their phone or their diary or their car keys, they'll still bear fruit. Their Christian witness doesn't have to fizzle out. And yet just about everybody I know, as they get older, it fizzles out, sometimes within a few years, and they're not even very old, but their enthusiasm for the Lord and the gospel fizzles out. Now, why is that? When it says they can still be fresh, the reason they can still be fresh is if they got this view of Calvin's God, who is massive, and he's in them. Because Jesus Christ comes from the pages, by his spirit, into our hearts. I remember as a young Christian meeting a guy in his late 40s, I guess. He'd been invited at short notice to give his testimony in another church on a Sunday night. So he grabbed his testimony. He'd already done it before, so he grabbed the testimony he'd written out, got to the church, stood up then to read, and realized that the copy had faded. But suddenly he was so convicted by the Spirit of God, because he said, I realized it wasn't just the copy had faded, but my testimony had faded. To his shame, he could remember a time when he'd been fresh. Can you remember a time? But for him, it was a while, years. Let me be blunt and ask you, are you fresh tonight? Fruit tonight? See, it's not about doing. Now, obviously, if you're bearing fruit, you will do, right? But it's not about doing. It's not about suddenly putting on a spurt and rushing around. Have you ever borne fruit? I think of Maureen a couple of weeks ago now, on a Tuesday night there. Well in her 60s now. Still bearing fruit. Some of us are not even her age. And yet some of us, we listen to people like Maureen, or on the internet or whatever, and we're so blessed, and yet within minutes, it just slips through our fingers. We're back to where we were. Back to where we were. Stale. I know I've said this before, I've never forgotten it. When I was a young teacher, marking the mock A-level physics for the sixth form. And there was a lovely boy, and I gave him back, and he'd had a reasonable mark, but he came up and he said, excuse me, sir, you've forgotten to mark question five. And I said, no, I have marked it. No, I don't think so. So there's not a tick, there's not a cross, and you haven't put any marks. I said, no, because it's waffle. You don't get anything for that. But I've written five pages, sir. I know. It's waffle. Is your Christian life waffle? Could it be waffle? Some of you have been Christians a long time. Is most of it waffle? What does God say about you? Are you still bearing fruit? You know the verse in Isaiah 25? This is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. I was connecting that verse with something B.B. Warfield had said a previous century. This is what he said. Jesus did all that's included in that word, save. He didn't induce us to save ourselves or enable us to save ourselves. He saved us. The non-Christian, no matter how much they believe or agree with regarding the gospel, cannot worship God because they are not acceptable. And therefore, nothing they offer is acceptable to God. Are you acceptable to God tonight? If you are, that is a miracle, isn't it? If you know that you're acceptable, that it is well with, you could say, it is well with my soul tonight, how can you not be fresh? If that's true, you're bound to stay fresh, surely. Now, I remember preaching in North Wales many years ago now, and it was a beautiful night, because at the end of the sermon, a lady came up to me, she was 89. I always remember, she was 89, and she was thirsty for more of God. Thirsty. And I remember thinking, oh, because I'd been blessed. It was one of those rare moments. I'd been really blessed in the sermon. And then I met her. I thought, this is great. And I went on a few yards, and a guy came. He was 91. And tears running down his face, telling me how thirsty he was for God. I thought, this is great. But why is this so rare? Why? So rare. The majesty of God, can it grip these people? Why hasn't it gripped you? You know, it's just so easy to go through the motion. We just tick over. They shall still bear fruit in old age. You know, let's be honest. Is there evidence, clear evidence in your life you're born again? Maybe one time there was fruit, but perhaps it's a long, long, long time ago and you can't remember. Maybe there was a time when you were a joy to be with in the church and people have fellowship with you easily, but not now. You know, the world has come in, you've started to drift, you find the world tugging, it gets very attractive. You've lost your footing. The answer is Jesus. It is Johnny Erickson's spot on. Jesus is the Christian life. That is always the answer. That's what we must do. We repent. That means we turn away from ourselves now and we look to him. Let me end with Calvin. Christian conversion was nothing less than the Word of God coming alive in a sinner's soul. Has that happened to you? If it has. Therefore, we cannot be dumb. We cannot be boring. If we are, something is seriously wrong with our soul. It's not a matter of temperament. It's not a matter of temperament. I don't think that Calvin or Maureen Wise are extroverts. If he lives in us, there's no need to fizzle out. We don't have to fizzle out. We can still bear fruit. The question is, do you want to bear fruit now? Right now, at this very moment. Then you need to do something right now. You need to deal with God. I can't help you. You need to deal with him. Amen. It's a well-known hymn. Let's not, just because it's well-known, just sing it without thinking about what we're singing. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. 3 verses. Okay, thank you. Said, let light shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son.